Well, shall we open our Bibles to Acts chapter 28? We'll continue our study this morning. And just a few more studies in the book of Acts, praying about what to do next. We have seen Paul's journey to Rome. And maybe I should go back a little bit to show you where we've been. And remember Paul's witness that was faithful. He was on trial as they set sea in the Mediterranean. A great storm, Euroclydon, set in. 2 weeks, didn't see the sun or stars. All hope of being lost was gone, yet not over with the Lord. They were driven by the wind about 500 miles. And then we see Paul, after an angel appeared to him, encouraging them that an angel appeared to me, be of good cheer. He thanked God, broke bread, and then they were all saved except for the ship. And they ended up on what's the island now, Mileta, and where Paul had an amazing ministry of healing. It doesn't say, but no doubt he did preach the word, because Acts 14:3 tells us the purpose of the healing ministry, where the word of God was confirmed by signs. And then a new ship was provided. That's where we are. So it's been a couple weeks since we've been in Acts. Let's pick it up now in Acts 28:11. Acts 28:11. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next to Petulia, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom, when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Pastor Galt, would you lead us in prayer?
Our Father and our God, we want to thank you this morning for the privilege of being in your house, and Lord, for the truth that is taught here. And we pray, Father, you bless the pastor now as it brings forth thy word to our hearts. May our hearts be open and receptive. Thankful to you, Lord, for what you have given to us, and now, Father, looking forward to blessings today. We rejoice and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Now, I've entitled this message, Fellowship of the Brethren. That is the primary thought that's emphasized a couple times. But the common denominator in the, through the section is God's provision. God's provision of safe passage to Rome, God's provision of fellowship with the brethren, and then God's provision of a ministry in Rome. And so, now, first of all, let's consider God's provision of the safe passage. Notice verse 11, after 3 months, so 3 months on the island, and that was supernatural. God got them there safely, and not, as Paul put it, not a hair of their head fell. And God provided for them there on the island, and then he provided another ship from Alexandria, which would have been a large grain ship. Remember, there's 276 of them. And this was under the auspice of the Roman government, and it had wintered in the isle. And so God provided in that way, and then landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. Now, the Lord, you know, can safely guide us in the passages of, physical travel in this life. Let's think about this. It's a minor point, but maybe not so minor when you consider. Well, in fact, a friend of Bill and Carolyn's down at a church in Florida, faithful believer, was in an accident and died. You don't know when that can happen, but when you go on a trip, don't you pray, you know, God to give us safety, you know, in our travels. And he does give his angels charge over us to keep us in all his ways. We can trust him that way. There is a traveler's psalm. If you go to Psalm 121, so it's good not to assume, but to trust the Lord You know that Paul was trusting in the Lord. Look at the safe passage through the storm. And then Psalm 121, God provides this ship. And 121, I'll read the psalm, it's short. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out, thy coming in, from this time forth, even forevermore. So, marvelous thing, isn't it? We can trust the Lord and for safe passage. And now, I'm not saying we don't do our part, right? In fact, the other day, we were pulling out of our driveway, and our 88-year-old neighbor, he's backing up right into us, you know, if I wouldn't have been watching. And so, but even in the details of life, you know, there's a divine protection, isn't there? And certainly Paul was aware of that. And Isaiah 25:4 is another precious passage. And do we have storms in life where God protects us? May not be on the road or in the air, but just the storms of life. And here's a precious passage we can claim. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Might be a spiritual storm. They come in life, don't they? Tests and trials come. Might be physical ailments, whatever it may be, and many have gone through that here. Isn't it wonderful? The Lord's a refuge from the storm. And he can give peace in the midst of the storm, like that one hymn special we sang. So God can do that for us. He can give us safe passage. He can give us peace along the way. There's no one like the Lord. It's wonderful, isn't it, to have the Lord as our portion that we can trust in these things. Okay, let's go on. So that's our first point. God's provision of safe passage, God did certainly bring it. Doesn't say they prayed, but you know they did, the believers there. And you know God was above it all. God had a purpose, of course, to get Paul to Rome, and he gave him all that sailed with him. Now, the second point, and it is the most emphasized in this section, is the fellowship of the brethren. And this message is what you would call textual. Are you familiar with that? You have, mostly we teach expository, you know, it's verse by verse, and then there's topical. Textual is kind of topical within exposition, where we're going to dwell on it a little bit. And it's a short section, but it's a unit. So we'll dwell on this thought of brethren, but it is emphasized legitimately in the context. So we see in verse 13, from thence we fetched a compass, came to Rhegium, and after one day the south wind blew, we came the next day to Petulia. So it's smooth sailing here. And then verse 14, where we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. Now, the picture may not fit. Paul might not have been preaching at the time. That's the only one I could find this morning. But the point is, he's with the brethren. And we heard that well in 1 Corinthians this morning, where he is addressing, Paul's addressing saints to all the saints, not just our local body, right? You know, there's believers all over the world. We want to recognize the body of Christ and maintain fellowship relations with those in the body. And so Paul, we see he's very refreshed by this, verse 14, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. So now this is after traveling many miles from where they were and in Melita. And so you had 80 miles to Syracuse, another 70 miles to Rhegium, a port of the toe of Italy, just so you have it in mind where we are here. So we're getting close to Rome. And then another 180 miles to Petulia, and that's where they found brethren. So it shows the spread of Christianity, by the way, and has gone clear up. It's going up into Europe. Now, Notice they were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And probably, and no doubt, Paul is still accompanied by a soldier, because even when he arrives in Rome, he's with a soldier. And probably a light chain involved in that, because he speaks about that chain later in the chapter. But how wonderful it is to recognize brethren, those of like precious faith, those also born of God, those indwelt by the Holy Spirit, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And let's consider this, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians, of course, has the subject of the body of Christ. It's not specifically talking about the local body here, but the body of Christ, all believers in Christ. And notice Ephesians 2:19. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now, it doesn't use the word brethren there, but I turn to this one because it shows that it is a family. It's a household, the household of God. And we're born again into that family. And please go to, hold your place in Ephesians, if you will, and go to the book of 1 Peter. Chapter 1. You know, when you're born again, you're born into a new family. Well, you still have your natural family, but you have a new family in Christ, and it's a wonderful thing. In 1 Peter 1, notice verse 22. Seeing you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned, sincere love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again. And so, through faith in Jesus Christ, we're born again. We're in the family of God. And we're born to love. That's the predominant thought, the predominant virtue that God commands in the New Testament. Even as Jesus said, new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so, and by the way, there are two words for it in the New Testament. You have the agape love. We sang about that. And can it be that God would love a wretch like me? Something like that. That's his unconditional, sacrificial, purposeful love. But then there's a love as brethren, as those in a family. And it's unconditional too. And it's also affectionate. And it's a wonderful thing to have the family of God and to have that fellowship. And so, now, I mentioned that it's being born of God that we are to love, but it's also a spiritual baptism into the body of Christ. If you go to 1 Corinthians 12:13, this would correlate to what we heard about being in Christ this morning. The Holy Spirit placed us there. So, the divine oneness with Christ, with Christ's people. 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So notice the social barriers are broken down, the age barriers. It's a wonderful thing, the fellowship that results from this oneness in Christ. And if you did hold your place in Ephesians, I didn't, back in Ephesians 4, we see this oneness. In chapter 4, verse 4, it says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. So, by the way, the endeavoring to keep, let me go back to chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness, meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep, it's already made, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Blessed be the tie that binds. God made the tie. You go to, I think it's John 17:21, Jesus prayed that we would be one. Now, a person might say, well, wait a minute. You got all these divisions of Christianity, denominations, and so forth. Well, it doesn't negate the oneness spiritually that is there. And so God had made that. And, you know, in heaven, this is a light joke, but it's like the one group that there's a wall there, and one of the saints asks, well, who's on the other side of the wall? And the answer is, well, it's the person that didn't realize that there'd be others here too, you know. In other words, there won't be any barrier, is the reality. It will be one body in heaven. It'll be a great chorus and worship. You look in Ephesians or Revelation 4 and 5. So, and we want to exercise fellowship with more than just our local church too. You know, it's a blessing at the conference. Other people come in. And we want to recognize those of other local bodies, not get exclusive, you know, think that we're the ones, with us the truth will perish. It isn't true. There's other people out there calling on the Lord and worshiping in spirit and in truth. Now, since we're of the household of God, since we are one as brethren, what would be the responsibilities? We already read Ephesians 4 since I was in the locality. Unity, endeavor to keep that. And then we're to love as brethren. Hebrews 13:1 says, let brotherly love continue. Now, how many of you have siblings here? How many spat with their siblings? Yeah. And how many love their siblings? And that's the way it is in the body of Christ. It's pretty much similar, you know. And love covers a multitude of sins. And you got to have mutual forgiveness. And you got to realize, I'm one with that person. I'm united by God with that person. And so we want to exercise that love. And in fact, we want to grow in that. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4:9. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Yeah, growing up, I didn't get along with my sister very well. She was bossy. But I get along with her pretty well now. But I'm praying for her salvation mainly. She'll be 69 in a few weeks. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Holy Spirit teaches us. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So couldn't we do better in this? I like the thought that Ben had in the cultivating Christ-centered, Christian Christ-centered conduct. I don't know, there's five C's in there. Cultivating, definitely we could grow in it, right? And we, it's God's will. And there's a blessing in that. And so emphasized, you know, the Apostle John, he's called the Apostle of Love. He emphasized it, didn't he? And the old Apostle John, brethren, to love one another as you've loved God, you love those that are begotten of God. So that's the primary thing. And then we want to stand together for the cause of Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation or conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, I love this thought because the imagery here is standing together as soldiers, not breaking rank. And, you know, an army divided isn't going to stand. A church divided isn't going to stand. And so there's a standing together. Now the key, though, is for the gospel, for a high cause. We have a high cause. And so it's a cause bigger than you and I, and we want to stand together for that cause. So that's a very high view. Now many other passages, I know my time's running out if I do this exhaustively. 1 Corinthians 8:1 talks about edifying. We want to edify. In other words, how can I build up? Let your speech be with edification. Love edifies, 1 Corinthians 8:1. And so that's a building up of the body in love, Ephesians chapter 4. And so how important that is. So I noticed in the lobby between the services you had about six men around in a circle, you know. It's nice, Christian fellowship. And we need it. We need one another. Iron sharpens iron. We need the testimony of other Christians. Just their lives, right, has an effect. We need the accountability of other Christians. We need godly speech and that comes from other Christians, those who have the word in their hearts and minds. One of those songs there, it talks about the mutual prayer. We need the prayer of each other. So this is a vital thing, brethren. We are not an island. You can't stand alone and make it. You know the old illustration of the hot coals? And you take one and you put it over here, it will cool off. And so, and also, you're not going to find a perfect church either. And if you're around people, eventually there'll be, in many ways, we all stumble. And therefore, we need to have the grace that's there in the body of Christ and the love that holds it together. And so, even suffering wrongfully sometimes. Now, let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 42. Here it's speaking about fellowship. And this is the early church. This is the first church in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Well, verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received his word," that's faith, that's salvation, "were baptized," identified with him. "The same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, teaching, fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers." Now you notice that they continued. You want to continue. And I've heard of late more and more young men not making it in the ministry. It's another thought, but it's on my mind right now. And we, in fact, my wife and I calling yesterday, we called on a minister. I believe he's a true one. And he talked about a church that he helped establish, put it in the hands of a young man, and then they bolted. Well, it's something that you don't do as a shepherd. But how about breaking fellowship over something other than major doctrinal error? That there's a word for that in the Bible. It's called schism. I would never want to be guilty of that. And so there's a fellowship we want to continue in. That's the point. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now the context here is worship. It goes way back to verse 19. And it's a wonderful privilege that we have. Where two or three are gathered in his name, he's in the midst. But can you do it like many say? Well, I can go out in the woods and worship God. And you can. But it's God's will, and he has ordained this, that we come together with those of like precious faith to call on the name of the Lord, that we worship him. And not forsaking. It ought to be a priority. And it is that, of course, which brings a special blessing because the Lord is in the midst. You can't do it at home on a TV screen, you know. It's not the same. I realize there are shut-ins, there are people that can't get out, and that type of thing. But where we can, how we need it, brethren, how we want to get all that we can. And it isn't just the hearing of the word. It's the fellowship, right, before and afterwards. Again, it's that iron sharpening iron, a word in season, and how good that is to meet the needs. And then, now here's something practical. In addition to the spiritual, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, I'll just read it, I turn to it. It says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Now what that means is, say a brother has need, and we don't want to shut up our compassions from him. And let's go to 1 John 3:17, the book of 1 John. So, if we know it, and it's in the power, our power to do something about it, that would be God's will, especially for a brother. in 1 John 3:17. But whoso, well, let me read verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So love can have practical expression, as we see here. But that would be a brother in need. And I won't turn to it for time maybe, but Romans 12:13, it talks about the same thing, but also being given to hospitality. We enjoyed a good time over at the Kessigs out by the fire, eating Lisa's food. And it was a good time of fellowship, but the hospitality and the fellowships that we have, it can be a blessed thing. Well, I realize I'm branching off on the subject. Again, this is a textual study that we're doing. But can you imagine what it meant for Paul after being in the storm for 2 weeks? He did have Luke and Aristarchus with him. But to come to a new place, Petulia, to see that there are brethren there, and to have unity and fellowship and edification in the body of Jesus Christ. And so it's a refreshing thing. And we need all that we can get along that line. Now, please go back to the book of Acts. We're going to come back really to the same subject in a different way. In verse 15, notice, Acts 28:15, it says, "And from thence, when the brethren heard of us..." let me go back. Let's see, verse 15. "From thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage." Now here, you have some additional thoughts. And the three taverns, now that would have been a 33-mile journey by land, and then an additional 10-mile, 43 miles total here, from the brethren at Rome. Now, previous to this, Paul had written, maybe 3 years before this, from Corinth, he had written the epistle to the Romans. So they knew Paul, and Paul knew them. And, you know, 43 miles by foot is a long way. And it might have been quite a group that came, realizing, now here is Paul, the prisoner for the gospel, and we're going to support him. So that's what we see happening. And so he thanked God, and he took courage. Now, this is his response, and this can be the blessing, brethren, of fellowship with the people of God. Now, I want to touch, first of all, upon this church at Rome. If you go to Romans 16:3, this was a house church. It might have been in several houses. You know, they didn't have church buildings back then. And notice in Romans 16, in verse 3, it says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." Apparently they're there in Rome. "Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." And then he mentions a lot of brethren that he knew, and the well-beloved, and first fruits of Christ, and those who labored with him. He uses that word several times, and beloved in the Lord. And so it's an endearing greeting that he's giving here. So he knew these brethren. These brethren knew him, and they traveled down to meet Paul. And he thanked God. That's his first response. Now, no doubt that's in the context of a very difficult couple weeks on the Mediterranean and a few months on this island, Melita, and where the majority don't know the Lord, but he's got a few brethren, and now this group comes down. So it was very refreshing, no doubt, for Paul. And he thanked God. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. Many of Paul's epistles start out with, "I thank God for you, brethren, and I pray for you without ceasing." Paul's heart and mind were very much upon the brethren and the care of all the churches, as he put it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God In other words, I can tell you're truly God's because of your faith, your love, and your hope. It was evident. So he's thanking God for the work of grace. I thank God for you, brother. The work of grace in your lives, you know, it is very evident, and it's encouraging. You see the growth of Christians over the years. And we touched on this in 2 Thessalonians Wednesday, if you go there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Notice in verse 3, he says, "We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, it is fitting, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you. We rejoice in you in the churches of God for your patience, perseverance, and your faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." Don't you appreciate those Christians who persevere in their trials? They don't throw in the towel. They are steadfast. Do Christians have trials? Yes, they do. But when you see that perseverance, it's a real sign of God's grace. So Paul was thanking God. And please go to Colossians, one more on this thought, in chapter 3, verse 15. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Let it, that word rule means be an umpire. You want to always let that be a guide. "To the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful." Notice the connection of the one body, thankfulness. And along that line, by the way, what you want to think about, remember Philippians 4, whatever things are good, whatever things are lovely, if there be any virtue, any praise, think on these things. Thank God for the graces and the spiritual gifts and virtues of Christians. And that'll put us in a right frame of mind. So now thankfulness in general is definitely enjoined in the Scriptures. And that's a big subject where in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Ephesians 5, after he speaks of being filled with the Spirit, being thankful always for all things. How can you do that? Talking to Dorothy earlier, she has surgery coming up. God's given her peace. And she says, you know, you want to accept these things that come. Nothing can touch you without God. So she's got a viewpoint of faith. We can be thankful for all things, right? Where we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, them that are the called according to his purpose. Paul had been through great trials. He's a thankful Christian. And please go to Colossians on this in chapter 2. You know, it's a good sign of spiritual growth when a Christian is thankful. I always notice the difference in the nursing home. Generally, it's between the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, where the Christian is, "Oh, I thank God for his goodness. He's been so good to me." I never forget, there was one lady in there that she was in her 90s, almost 100, and she lost four. She had four sons, and she lost all four sons. And she said, "God has been so good to me." She said, "But I am going to ask him why I lost my four sons." But she wasn't blaming him, but she was a thankful Christian. You can't get a thankful Christian down who they're counting their blessings. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 7, verse 6, "As you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." It's part of growth, right? You become a thankful Christian. You're counting your blessings one by one. It'll surprise you what the Lord has done. Psalm 103, "Forget not all his benefits." It's always an expression of spiritual strength. If you go to Colossians 1, verse 11, he speaks about being strengthened. It's a prayer. "Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father." And so Paul was thankful. He was thankful in general, but he's especially thankful for the brethren in this context. And then it says, he took courage. Now, you can look at the setting, all that he had been through. And there's a few. You remember when the Lord appeared to Paul when Paul was on trial, and he said, "Be of good courage, Paul. You must go to Rome." And apparently he needed the encouragement. And probably here, he needed the encouragement. And for instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, if you go there with me, here's an instance where Paul is definitely discouraged. You ever get discouraged? No, you never do. In 2 Corinthians 7, 5, he says, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest." I'm sorry, I'm going so fast here. "We were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more." So, Paul took courage. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Psalm 27:14. Now please go to Psalm 31:24. So sometimes God will do that directly, like he did for David. Remember David's experience at Ziklag when the Amalekites had burned everything with fire and took the women and the children and the goods. And the men wept until they couldn't weep anymore. And they talked about stoning David. And then it says, David encouraged himself in his God. He knew how to do that, you know. Do we know how to do that? And so God can do it directly to us, or he can do it through brethren. Please go to Psalm 31:24. "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." So, God can do that. Paul thanked God when he saw the brethren, and he took courage. Now, he no doubt needed it. Remember, he's a prisoner. He's on his way to Rome. He's to appear before Caesar. And he was still in the thick of the spiritual battle as an apostle. And he was of good courage. Good courage stems from faith in the Bible, and God is the one that can give it. Well, let's go on in our study. So we've seen God's provision of safe passage with a ship to Rome. We see God's provision of fellowship with the brethren and the encouragement that was for Paul. And then finally, notice in verse 16, it says, "When we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him." Now, see that happy soldier in the picture there? And you imagine what that would be like. You're with the Apostle Paul, and you know they would rotate. I don't know what it would be, 12 hours, 8 hours, and there'd be another soldier. And he'd be chained there to Paul. By the way, during this time in Rome, Paul wrote Philemon, and he wrote the epistle to the Colossians. So the picture is fitting. And the Apostle Paul, you don't see any complaint there. You realize that the things that happened unto me have happened rather for the furtherance of the gospel. So wherever he was and whatever circumstances he was found, he was serving, he was reaching out. Let's go to Philippians where he brings this out in chapter 1 and verse 12. So God provided a ministry. You know, wherever there's people, there's a ministry. Chapter 1, verse 12. "But you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Now, what things had happened unto him? Beatings, imprisonment, persecution by the Jews, false brethren, so forth. He gives a list in 2 Corinthians 11. "But it was for the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." So, it's amazing. He continued to bear fruit there. Chapter 4, verse 22 of Philippians, at the close of the epistle, he says, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." So it's like he had a little church there. And there's some missionaries we know. It's the parents of Tito Ramirez's wife. And their names are Miguel and Miriam. And they're up in years. And They were, I suppose, supposed to be retired, but they moved into some area. But as their manner was, they reached out to souls, and another church sprang up. And so you get that with Paul. Wherever he was, God was using him to reach the gospel. Colossians, I think it's 4, verse 5, it says, redeem the time, which in the Greek it's buy up the opportunity. Romans 1, he said, I'm a debtor to every man, and I'm not ashamed, and I'm ready to give the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. Peter said, be ready always to give an answer. Fear, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer of the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. So Paul did that. He was exemplary in that way. God gave him a ministry. Even though it was with trial, even though it was with limitation, and he had that chain, as he speaks of later in the chapter, yet he's reaching out and he's winning souls one by one. Well, in conclusion, and my time is really up, Paul desired to go to Rome. And he said that in, and I can't turn to it for time maybe, but Romans chapter 1, he desired that he would be there for the mutual building up of their faith. He asked prayer in Romans 15, he'd have a prosperous journey. And he did. He got there. Not as he anticipated. It was a great storm, but he got to Rome, just like God said. So, you know, you and I, if I could make an, I don't believe in spiritualizing the text, but here's a general application. You and I have a purpose and we have a journey, and it's probably going to be through some storms, but God's in control of that, you know. He's at the helm and he's with us, and we can be assured we will reach our destination. Paul said in Acts 14, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Paul, Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. In me you shall have peace. Now what do? Trust him. Persevere. Don't jump in the lifeboat, you know. Stay in the boat, and God will get you to the shore through the storms of life. And the Lord always fulfills his promise. God told Paul, Acts 23:11, be of good cheer, Paul. You must be in Rome. And then the angel was sent, and he believed it. We want to trust God and his word. And, you know, there's an occasion where Jesus, after he fed the 5,000 and he taught, he commanded the disciples to go to the other side of the lake. Well, they got in the boat, and he went up on the mountain to pray all night, apparently. But the storm came on the lake. Well, why would the storm come on the lake when God told him to go to the other side? Because sometimes God ordains the storms, and it was a test of faith, wasn't it? And Jesus came walking on the water. I was reading this morning in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. Does God do that? Yes, he does. So don't think it's going to be smooth sailing, but we want to trust God through it all. He'll take care of us. And so Paul arrived in Rome. He had safe passage. God even gave him wonderful fellowship. He thanked God. He took courage. And he so appreciated the brethren, apparently. Do we appreciate the brethren? And those people of God born of him from all different backgrounds. We're one in Christ. It's a marvelous thing, isn't it? I thank God for Salem Bible Church, for this fellowship. We need it. I know I need it. And so, and then finally, Paul was given a ministry, and not maybe as he anticipated, but it was for the furtherance of the gospel. And so you and I, you know, whenever we're in contact with people, we have a ministry. We want to be those in tune with the Lord and reach out to souls. That's a great need in the world. Father, we thank you for this time together in the Word this morning. We thank thee for the example of the Apostle Paul, his faith, his perseverance, his love, his faithfulness, and we know it was Christ in him to produce this. May these things be in us as well. And Father, we rejoice. We rejoice in your protection in life. We rejoice in one another, the fellowship of the brethren, the privilege of being part of a body of true believers. And we rejoice in ministries that you give. We give you the praise. We know every good gift is from thee. In Jesus' name, amen.